So Ron, I want to welcome you. We're very pleased to have you tonight. Let's welcome him as he comes.
Well, it's always good to have him clap first and not wait to the end, because it might not be that way. One of the first things I had to do when I saw Todd last summer, it had been a couple years, some years before we had seen each other, was I had to apologize, because I used to really tease him and hassle him about the Holy Spirit and all these different things that he believed. Anyway, he was just such a good guy, though. When some of these things began to happen to me, he was the first person that came to mind. Anyway, I'm so thankful to be here in this wonderful church and the city. We say in our church, we're so thankful to be part of what God's doing in our city. We don't pretend in our little church to be all that God's doing in our town. And one of the wonderful things about Todd is he knows that as wonderful as this church is, there's lots of wonderful things happening of God in this city, and it's not limited just to this church. And we're so thankful not to be the show, but just part of what it is that God's doing, and what a privilege it is. And for those of you that come from other places, we just want to welcome you. And even from Florida, I welcome you. I'm so glad to be here and this weather and the beauty of this place. And I guess you guys are just thawing out. I'm coming for the air conditioning. Anyway, what a privilege. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, I want to talk about something that many of you might be familiar with, but if we're going to talk about healing tonight, we really got to talk about something really important, and that is the heart of the Father. And I think one of the hardest things that's been in my life to receive is the heart of the Father, to understand that God the Father was really for me and not against me. As I've mentioned before, and some of you heard me and some of you haven't, but I grew up really I was in a lot of denial, but the bottom line was my father really rejected me in many ways. And he loved me, but maybe because his parents had favored his older brother, and maybe because I was the oldest son, I don't know all the reasons of why it happened, but in many, many ways, he rejected me. He made fun of me. I couldn't please him. And growing up, even as a Christian, I just had such a hard time. And I didn't realize the connection and how a lot of that early childhood things had affected me. But it really had. And it took years later for God to begin to move in my heart and wondering, I'm like, why am I so numb? Why do other people feel God's grace and joy and love? And I would pray for people and they would feel God's love. And I said, like, Lord, these people are having so much fun. They feel your love. I've never felt that. I know you love me, but all of it was for me up here. And so little of it had moved into here. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about the heart of the Father, and what better place than Luke 15. Now, I want to just tell you, for those of you who take notes, I want to tell you that really there's three parables, and they're really together. You've got the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep and then lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. Now, I don't have time to go over the first two, but I want to tell you that there is a pattern within those three parables that work together, and it sort of highlights something in the final parable. What I'm saying is, in the first parable of the lost sheep, there is a great loss, a great search, and a great find and rejoicing. All right? This will preach. My New Testament professor taught me this like 20 years ago, and it stuck with me. It's true. Great loss. Sheep, great loss. Great search. The Bible says that the shepherd looked until he finds it, meaning a determined search, that the shepherd is not giving up until he finds the sheep. Great loss, great search, and then when the sheep is found, a great rejoicing. So that's something about heaven. Isn't it interesting? You know, I grew up and all these people used to make fun. I don't want to go to heaven. Well, the other options aren't so great, actually. You know, that's kind of a stupid thing to say, but I used to hear people say, I don't want to be with the harp on a cloud. That's not in the Bible. Every time it talks about heaven in the Bible, it talks about a wedding feast and a great party. I sort of imagine a big buffet. Maybe that's me, but nonetheless, that's what I imagine. So, on the lost sheep and then the lost coin, the woman, she has a great loss. She loses one of her coins. She's got a great search. And again, this word in the Greek, this determined search, she searches until she finds it. And then when the coin is found, great rejoicing. All right, now, here we go. Those three things help us to understand something that comes up in this third parable, and they all fit together. Jesus continued, verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like I'm getting an echo. It's, maybe you could turn it down just a little bit. It may be me. Todd said to me today when he put on my this earpiece this morning, he said, I've never seen such big ears. Yeah, you can hide now. He's turn around trying to hide, but it's you. You said that. Better to hear you with, my dear. All right? All right. Verse 11, Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, if we just rush over that, we miss some things. In the culture of the first century, not unlike today, the inheritance wasn't given until the father died. So what the son is really saying is, I want to move on with my life, and I can't wait for you to die. If I could, I'd speed up your death. I just want your money. Now, probably, being a parable, we see this play out. Almost certainly in real life, no father would have done this. Because it would bring such great shame. Even for this son to ask this, it's like saying, I wish you were dead. And so remember, when Jesus is telling this audience, the people of his day would have been thinking, what an awful, rotten, stinking son. I mean, they just wouldn't know what to do. The idea of shaming a family by asking for the inheritance prior to death. It's today it's done some, perhaps, for various reasons, maybe some good reasons, but in that day it was not done. And so this was a great shame. Even the word got out that a child of a family had done this, it would bring great shame upon the family. So, but it's a parable, and so in this sense, Jesus is teaching us something, so we see. All right. Verse 13, not long after that, surprise, surprise, the younger son got all that he had, set off for a distant country. He wanted to party. People want to do that today. He wanted to party. And he was smart enough, you know, he didn't want to feel guilty, so he wanted to do it far away from home. He wanted to be unrestricted. Sort of a spring break tour. We get a lot of that in Florida, by the way. We see people on their less than good days. All right. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, what's wild living? Well, basically, sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? Right? As long as he had enough money for cocaine, everybody was his friend. As long as he had enough money to party, all the women were there. It was great. He was Mr. Popularity. He never imagined, apparently, that that day was going to end. He didn't save anything. He squandered all that he had. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, complete waste. I've got a couple of friends that inherited money when they're early 20s and they blew it on cars and all this stuff. And they're like, oh, if I could have it back, I'd have a house payment. You know, I'd be able to buy a house today of the money I blew. Good people can do crazy things. And this son certainly did. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now think about this for a moment. This is a Jewish boy. Now, do you know what the pigs did in the ancient world? They were the sewer. They'd open sewers and the pigs ate all the stuff. I'm trying to be nice because I'm in Todd's church. There's different words we could use, but we'll just say the stuff. Doesn't make them sound very appetizing to eat, does it? So here's the Jewish boy that the pork to begin is the most defiled, terrible thing. And then especially in light of what they're doing. And this guy is so bad off in this distant country that when he gets the job of giving the old moat, you know, some of you guys have those little things on your counter and you put all the eggshells and the orange peels and all the coffee grounds, you put all that stuff together and it kind of gets nasty. He goes get the old, you know, they take the pea pods and all their dirt on it and they're chucking all the pea stuff and it's just the old crummy junk is all that the pigs get. And this guy is so bad off that the food that the pigs get looks good. Now, remember the three things. Great loss. The father lost this son. There's a great search. Where's the search? Why did the father let this guy go? Why didn't the father say, come my servants, you just stand there by his room at night and you don't let him go. We're not letting him take anything out of here. We know what's best for him. We'll make sure we'll invest this money for him and we'll take it. Why did the father let him go if the father loved him? See, Jesus in this parable wants to show us something. There's no great search of the father for the son. And the reason is because the difference between a sheep and a coin is that if you chase a son or a daughter, the farther you chase them, the farther they go. See, it's not that the father didn't love him. See, God's saying, this is the heart of God to us. In the same way that shepherd will leave the 99 and get the one, and he's not giving up because he cares about that sheep. In fact, some of you might know that sometimes if you had a young sheep and it kept wandering, the shepherd breaks one of the legs and carries that sheep for 6 weeks. So he'll so bond with that sheep that the sheep won't wander anymore. He won't get eaten by a wolf or whatever it would be. Remember that thing in Psalm 23? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Some of us, we don't listen. And we think God hates us and he's punishing us. He's not punishing us. It hurts. He makes us to lie down sometimes. Because he wants so desperately to restore our soul. The difference between a son or a daughter and a sheep or a coin is the farther you chase a son or a daughter, the farther they go. That father's heart is broken. He's crying at night. And I don't know about you, but I adopted two sons. And some of you have had such great disappointment with your children. And I've had some pretty great disappointment. I've had one son who's a policeman. And the other son's been in jail on and off for years. Don't they have ever been through something so painful? As loving this young man. And having a heart broken over and over and over. Seeing the destiny, the future, the beauty on this kid. But to see him wander and make decision after decision that's broken our heart. A great loss. A great search. But there's no great search. The great search comes here in verse, I believe it's 17, but let's look down real quick. We're almost there. 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'd be better off being a slave for my dad. It's so bad here. My father is, I'll never be able to be a son again. That's what he thinks. I've wrecked everything. But my father is good. And if I go home, he'll give me a job and I'll be way better off as a hired man in his house than I am here in this messed up place. See, the great search is when he comes to an end of himself. And as Todd said earlier, we got to come to an end of ourselves. And some of the reasons we're not getting the healing that we need, some of the reason our broken heart, we've got to give up with some unforgiveness. There's some people, there's some bitterness, a root of bitterness that's been in us for years. We've been rejected by wives and by husbands and by parents and grandparents and we were this person's favorite, but this person didn't like us and we've been broken over here and we've had this abuse happen here and this trauma happen here. And the Lord loves us, but he says if we won't forgive our brother from our heart, he'll turn us over to the oppressors. And some of us, the reason our bodies are not healing is because the demonic is operating in our lives because we have welcomed the demonic through our unwillingness to forgive. The biggest single block to grace is unforgiveness. I was in Calgary praying for a waitress up with this other friend's church that maybe one of you know, but Ken Reed's church and up there. Anyway, there's this church up in Calgary. We were going in and I was looking for a big burger. You're not going to believe that, will you? Believe, this is the biggest burger in Calgary right here. I was like, turn in. All right. So I had to sign a form. They want me to sign a form to get it rare. I like my burgers rare, but anyway, I had to sign a release form. Anyway, I'll sign, just get it rare, all right? Get it the way I want it, all right? So here I go. So we're in this restaurant, and I'm this waitress, I just keep watching. I can't think why she's getting my attention, and it hits me. She's walking with a big limp. She's really walking with a limp, and I'm just watching her. And I say to the youth pastor that I'm sitting across the table, I said, Jamie, we're gonna pray for her hip tonight, today, lunch, excuse me. We're gonna pray for her hip. And he just looked at me like, you gotta be kidding. You must be nuts. I think I am nuts because I'm not sure what she's gonna say. We were dressed in shorts. I'm thinking this woman may think I'm trying to hit on her. I don't know what she's gonna think. But I wanna pray for this woman. And so she comes over and I say, I see that you're walking with the limp, and can we pray for you? And she says, yes. And I said to her hip. Well, it ends up, the reason she was walking looked like a limp is that she had a big scar, like a railroad tracks, up her leg. She had shattered her ankle. So I said, would you mind if I pray for her? And she said, I mean, she kind of looked like, you must be crazy, but okay, whatever. And so I said, all right. And this is what scared her. I said, can I hold your hand? And Todd gives me a hard time about this technique. But I wasn't like holding her hand. I just holding her hand. Todd's always rebuking me. He said, couldn't you just put your hand on his shoulder? So I said, gotta hold your hand. Again, the whole time you're thinking, I hope this woman doesn't, you know, think I'm trying to hit on her or whatever. So I'm just, all right. I said, Lord Jesus, would you let your kingdom come? You love. I asked her if she knew the Lord, and she knew. She said no, and she didn't seem to know who Jesus was. And I said, okay. And I said, well, Lord Jesus, you know her, and would you come and would you bless her leg and start to heal her? And I just like to I like short prayers. And so I kind of just pray a little short prayer, blessing, affirmation. And I said, would you just move around and see if it's any better? She went, no, it's no better. That's always encouraging to the minister, by the way. It's like, Lord, I didn't have to pray for her. I could have just eaten my burger. So let me pray again. Now, often I pray about 5 or 6, 7 times. All right, so. Just a little short. So I said, can I pray for you again? And she's kind of like, okay, whatever. At this time, she thinks she realizes I'm safe. I'm not going to try to hurt her or anything. So I, yes. And I said, Lord Jesus, would you come? And Lord, would you let your kingdom come and your will be done in this body? Would you heal her and bless her? Lord, give her a kiss from heaven, I pray, in Jesus' name. She says, Lord, no, it's not any better. She said, well, I can't really tell. I said, okay, well, why don't you walk around? Well, she walked around. She wouldn't come back to our table. I couldn't get a refill of my water. True story. I mean, it must have been 20 minutes before she would come back. I'm thinking, okay, I don't have to pray, but I do want to drink. So she finally comes back, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. Is it any better? Nope. But just so you know, just tell the truth. No one wants you to pretend or fake anything. If it's not better, if I'm hurting and Todd's praying for me, I'm telling him, it still hurts. All right? Don't ever feel that. But it helps us know how to pray. If it's starting to get better, I know how to pray. If I pray and it starts getting worse, I know how to pray. All right, it just helps us. That's the only reason we ask that question. All right? So, said delay. All right. I said, is there anyone you need to forgive? She says, yes. She says, because when I broke this, I was drinking too much. I was in stilettos and I fell downstairs. And she called herself a bad word, a word I won't say here. She said, I'm such a such and such. I said, would you forgive yourself? She said, okay. I said, all right, I want to follow up to me. In Jesus' name. I choose to forgive myself. I'm holding her hand. Two. I choose to forgive myself for all the anger and the hurt that I hold against myself for drinking too much and falling down the stairs and hurting my ankle. The moment she said that, God is my witness, Jamie, the youth pastor, calls the table, the fire began to start to hit her. Her countenance changed. She doesn't know Jesus. I don't know that she knows Jesus yet. But the moment she forgave, the love of God began to come over her body. She said her pain level was in a constant 7. I think she told me that earlier. But almost immediately, it moved to a 4. I just say, roughly speaking, between 1 to 10, where's your pain? She had told me it was a 7. I said, okay, where is it at now? She said, I'm all warm. She's kind of freaked out. I'm getting all hot. What's going on? I'm not going to say anything. I mean, I am a handsome American. No, excuse me. Sorry, Lord. All right. So she said, goes before. So she left. Took a long time to come back. She's still kind of freaked. She wasn't quite sure about us. By the end of the time we left, the last thing she said about 40 minutes later, we literally couldn't check out because she was kind of half avoiding us, half smiling across the room. When we left, she said her pain was at a 2. Now, I prefer, of course, to see the whole thing. Her mobility had increased. Her ankles were much better. But it wasn't completely better. But the last thing she said to me is, I'm still hot. The love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, had visited her on that day. And you know what gets me excited? I think, who's going to be the next person that gets to witness the truth of Jesus Christ to that woman? They are going to be in for a surprise. Because she got a kiss from God last Wednesday or Thursday, whatever day it was. And now when someone says Jesus loves you, she's going to have a different kind of idea. And she may not put all together, I forgave, she may not fit, but I tell you something, that little encounter with Jesus Christ and his healing and his love is going to make a difference. And I don't have any, in my mind, I just sense, Lord, you had to set this up because you're bringing her, you're drawing her to your great salvation. This guy had to come to an end of himself. Where I would rather be a slave in my, whatever it takes, Lord. So I used to be, well, I'm not going to forget my wife. I'm not letting go of my dad. I got a good friend in Gainesville, Florida, who basically says after all, his father was so abusive to himself and his sister that his sister attempted suicide and jumped off of a roof of a house and ended up being a paraplegic. And for all these years, he won't forgive, and he is being destroyed. He won't forgive his dad. His dad was awful. His dad was an evil, evil man. But my friend is doing nobody, not himself or his sister, any favors by holding on to that bitterness and that hatred and that unforgiveness. In fact, it is destroying his life, his family, his children, and his grandchildren. You would think that after being such a crummy son as the one here in this story, that he wouldn't be welcome home. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's profound. Dad, I hurt you, but I've dishonored God. I've sinned against God. That's brokenness. That's a place where God can begin to do some things. 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what's amazing is once he understood he wasn't worthy, he could be received as a son. The Bible says, blessed, and Jesus taught, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? The people who know they're morally, spiritually, emotionally, physically bankrupt, and without a Savior, there's no hope for them. It's for the people who really get it, that they're really messed up. That's the ones who can get saved. Because the key teaching of this parable is we cannot be found if we don't know we're lost. This guy was given a gift. He lost all this money. But in understanding that he was lost, he received life. So he got up, verse 20, and he went up to his father and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. All those days and nights, weeping and praying, every day hoping, maybe I'll see him come up over the hill. Maybe he'll come back home. This is the heart of God the Father. This is the God that loves you. No matter what's happened between you and your natural father, no matter what molestation, no matter what abuse, what rejection, what abandonment, what betrayal, the way he ignored you, this is the heart of God the Father who sent Jesus to die for you and for me. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to him and threw his arms around him, kissed him. Now, this is something I never quite got until I was in India last November. And we were in this city called Nasik. We were a couple hours, they said 2 hours, but with the traffic, you're like 50 hours north of a city like that. And they told me I was going to be in a small rural city. And the small rural city was of like 5.5 million people. I'm thinking I'm going to be like a little village with goats and chicken. I mean, a city of 5.5 million people. And that's the small, you know, rural city. So we're there and it was hot. It's India. Even though it's the coolest November, December, cool. And I think May and June, it's like the wedding season because it's cool and everyone comes. And so we're there. And so what do we want to do? Of course, we want to wear shorts. But we can't wear shorts because it's a shame. It's a disgrace for a man to wear shorts and to expose his legs. Now, if you've seen Todd's legs, you understand that. I hate to say it, but I'm telling you what. Some things just come right into the day. They are the longest, boniest legs I have ever seen. And the only word is disgrace when you see them. He used to cover up with socks up to here. That was the good news. Where do you find a sock that's like 4 foot long to go to your knee? All right, so here's this guy. He's wearing a robe. He's in a culture in which it's all big about shame and not being embarrassed and not doing these kind of things. And everybody is going to see in a second. He sees his son, and pretty soon everyone else is going to see his son. This is the bad son that screwed everything up. All the attention is going to be in the shame of this son. The father does the one thing that could take the shame off his son and put it on himself. He lifts up his robes. And he runs. And so what's everyone thinking? They're not thinking about the son. They're thinking about the dad. Who took that shame? He took it from the son. He made himself a spectacle. This is the heart of God who loves you. This is the heart of God who sent Jesus to die for you. This is the heart of God who has forgiven you and cleansed you. We can no longer hold on to our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our sin, our rebellion. When we serve a God like that, God wants to heal you. He wants to save you. He wants to free you of all kinds of pain, anxiety, fear, depression. He wants to touch you. But tonight you've got to break agreement with hell and you've got to choose to agree with heaven. Tonight it's going to cost you to receive healing and blessing, and God's got it all for you. But if you hold on to these things, you reject the love, the grace, and the mercy of our God. He puts on his signet ring, which gave him the authority to stamp and to seal things as if he had the right of everything the Father has. Imagine how stinky he is. You know how hot you get, you know, just with sandals and dust and how stinky our feet get. And imagine, he didn't have, you know, he wasn't staying at nice places and families weren't taking this guy in. His hair was all straggly. We got these people in Florida, Rastafarians. They say, well, if we don't wash our hair for 10 years, it'll clean itself. It doesn't ever really happen, by the way. This guy's got old nasty hair and his beard. He's a mess and his clothes are stinking and they've got holes in them. But when this father sees him, he grabs him and hugs him on the neck, kisses him, puts his ring on his finger, says, here's my coat. That coat will never be good for anything else once you put on the son. Kill the fatted calf. A great loss, a great rejoicing. The search. My prayer tonight is by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would be coming to that search. that you'd be coming tonight to an end of yourself, that there's things that you've held back from God in the past, just as Pastor Todd was saying earlier. That whatever it is that would keep you from God, whatever shame, whatever condemnation, whatever accusation, the blood of Jesus is big enough for you. It is big enough for me. Whatever backache, need, whatever, the Lord's grace and love and favor is big enough for us tonight. Now I want you to know something. Everyone I pray for does not get healed. I have been in a few places where I've seen that happen. But I want you to know it's just because I don't perfectly love God and be able to experience the fullness of who He is. I want you to know that all that I have prepared myself and asked God to clean me, to forgive me, to cleanse me, that is to the greatest extent possible tonight. He could use this body, this heart, this mind, to as best as possible bless you with Himself. But I'm a sinful person, and I don't even find all my sins until later. But I want you to know I've tried. But tonight, I don't want you to worry about the self-conscious of what if it happens for me. All I can tell you is, the more we pray for healing, the more people get healed. The more we pray, the more we see people healed. I wish I could tell you tonight why one will, one will. I do not have any. I tell you this, though. Some of the most wonderful, holy people have not. I've seen people get healed. The easiest people I've ever prayed for healing are non-Christians. I don't know. I don't understand it. But I know this. God the Father loves you like this. He sent Jesus to die because He loves you like this. And we're weak. But He's strong. I have great expectations because of the love of the Father. A God who loves us like this and sent Jesus for us. And because of that love, I can't wait to pray for you. I can't wait to lay hands upon you and pray the pain in your back, the thing in your knee, the depression over your life, the help you need in your marriage. I can't wait because I know God loves me like this and He loves you like this. Now let's pray. And I'm just going to ask one more time. Lord, whatever it is that would keep us tonight from You. Lord, there could be people with no sin in their life, but Lord, for some reason, they might not get healed. It doesn't have to be sin. But Lord, we want it as best as possible, whatever it would be, whatever unforgiveness, whatever bitterness, whatever thing we're holding our clutches on. Lord, tonight, we come to an end of ourselves and we realize this game plan's not working. It's time to change the game plan. This bitterness, this unforgiveness, it's not getting us anywhere. Our marriage is getting worse. Lord, whatever sin, whatever thing it is, as You bring it to mind, we release it to You. And Lord, having done that, we come to pray in Your holy and wonderful presence. And Father, we ask You to come and to love on Your children. To set them free from every single thing that keeps them from the fullness of how You intended their life to be. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray. We're unworthy to lay hands upon these people. You died for them. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege that we could be the ones to pray when You love them so much. Lord, I pray that as You would take our weakness and You would make us strong. Oh, Lord, You take the little fishes and the loaves and You'd multiply a feast tonight according to Your mercy, Your love, Your forgiveness, and Your grace. So in Jesus' name, we yield to Your presence and we invite You to come to touch us, restore us, cleanse us, make us new. We ask these things in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Todd, would you come and give us direction?
If you feel like the Father, as was described in that parable, has something for you tonight, then we want to pray for you. And we're in no hurry. There's people that will be take all evening just to pray for you. I'd like you just to come up, and probably just going to have to line up the whole length of the front, and Ken and Ron, but others in our prayer team, We'll be praying for you. If you just come up in a place of prayer, and then we just ask the Lord to guide that. And then when you feel like you'd like to take your seat, doesn't mean you have to stop praying. Just, what I do is I just go sit down. Then I can actually focus on what's been praying and make room for someone else to come in. And we just want to pray for you and love you. So if you'd like to be prayed for, why don't you come up now? You're going to just have to move to the wings so that this middle section doesn't become full. So everybody squeeze out. And if it looks really full, by the time we get 40 people up, just wait for a few minutes and we'll pray and make room. And you have to just continue squeezing to the left and the right. And so. And so, Father, now we ask that the way you showed yourself in the story, you would show yourself here. Run to people. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.